pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for the preaching of the word. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us today. I pray that you'd come and have your way, Father, this morning. I pray for wisdom. I pray for revelation. I pray for your grace to understand what's on your heart for each one of us today. We give you praise and we give you glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. I want to welcome those who are watching online, wherever you're watching from. May the Lord speak to you. May the Lord minister to you. We wish you could be here with us in person, but we thank God for technology that you do not have to miss church today. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you've got your Bible, go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Okay, how many of us have read the book of Revelation? Or maybe have you opened the book of Revelation in the days of your life? People are scared to read. But the Bible says, blessed is every man that reads the words that are written in this book. So I want to challenge you today, do not shy away from the book of Revelation. Get into it and you'll be blessed. Amen. And so today we are reading from the book of Revelation. And this will be the anchor scripture for today's message. Revelation chapter 2. Sometimes you read certain scriptures and you say, Lord, what were you saying here? You know? Now the Bible says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Ephesus. Other version says, write this message to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Write this message to the leader of the church at Ephesus. For these are the words of the one who holds the seven stars firmly in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know all that you have done for me. You have worked hard and persevered. I know that you don't tolerate evil. You have tested those who claimed to be apostles and proved they are not, for they were imposters. They were tzotzis. Verse 3, I also know how you have bravely endured trials and persecutions because of my name, yet you have not become discouraged. Verse 4, and we say, Lord, everything was great. It was awesome. We were feeling good until verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the passion, love you had for me at the beginning. Please don't leave church. Don't stand up and walk out of church right now because the Lord wants to speak to you. But he says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the passion, love you had for me at the beginning. Think about how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works of love you did at first. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place of influence if you do not repent. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Are we ready to hear the word? Now, this morning, I want to talk to you on a subject matter, the power of revisioning. I want to talk to you on the subject matter, the power of revisioning. If you can give me that slide. The power of revisioning. This is the title of our message. You see, I've come to realize that from time to time, we need to recollect. We need to go back. We need to relook at our lives. That is why I'm talking about the power of revisioning. Something went wrong with those slides. I'm not sure why. On my laptop, it was looking great. But on that one, it looks a bit bad. Okay, but I hope you won't be distracted by those slides. But all was great when we did them. Okay, so I want to talk about the importance of seeing again. The importance of regaining your correct perspective. That is why I'm talking about revisioning. Okay. You know, when you are studying for your exams, we speak about revision. I don't know if you've thought about that word, revision. Re is doing again. So when you're talking about revision, we are saying go back and visualize again your material before you are tested, before you are asked questions in exams. And this is what we're talking about this morning. Go back and look again at what your life is meant to be. How you're supposed to live your life. There is power when we can do that. You see, I want you to know that one of the powerful abilities that humans have and which animals do not have, it is the ability to re-look, to look at yourself internally. It is the ability of going back into yourself and you re-look at the way life has happened since 10 days ago. You re-look at how the week has gone. I had a very rough week, where in the week of 5 days, I drove 1,800 kilometers. And I still clocked 9-10 hours of working every day. I need to be able to look back and say, how did my week go? Did I miss out something? Did I lose out something? And this morning, the Lord is saying to you, I want you to revision your life. The Lord is saying to the church, I want you to re-look at the journey you've been on. Now, I want you to realize this morning that your vision determines your passions and your pursuits. If you can give me that slide, just tag along with me. Your vision determines your passions and your pursuits. The size of your vision determines what you're passionate about, determines what you pursue in life. When you lack a vision for your business, you will not burn the midnight oil if you are needed to. When you lack a vision for your family, you will not put an effort for you to ensure that your family is okay. In that house, it will be whatever happens, happens. But when you have a vision for your family, you will not relent until things come back to normality. If you see that your children are not doing well, your children are not happy, you will not just say, well, they're just at that age. You know how it is when our children are going into the tweens, between teenagehood and, you know, tens and all of that. Like, she's just going through her mood swings and just leave it like that. No, 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 no. You need a vision for your children. You need a vision for your workplace. You need a vision for your relationships. So your vision determines your passions and your pursuit. Your vision determines where you will spend your money. Gentlemen are passionate about their vehicles. They will spend a whole lot of cash over their vehicles. They will save and save until they get the latest model. Until they get the vrupa. As my son says, Daddy, can you hear that? The vrupa. I don't know what car is your dream car. But what I'm saying this morning is your vision will drive you to do the impossible. But when you don't have a vision, your life becomes directionless. In the absence of a vision, your life becomes aimless. It becomes a ship without a captain. Hello? In the absence of a vision, a church will just go with the flow. Anything will go in that church. Nobody will say, the bus stops here, we can't do things that way. In the absence of a vision. Look with me, Proverbs 29 verse 18 from a couple of translations. Proverbs 29 verse 18. The Bible says from the NIV, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, where there is no clarity of where you're going, you throw hands in the air. If you're leading an organization or a company, when there is no revelation as to where you are going with the boys, everybody will do what they want. They'll come at work whenever they want. They'll leave whenever they want to leave. Nobody really cares. People cast off restraint. That is the NIV. If you go to the CEV, the Bible says, without guidance from God, law and order disappear. Without guidance from God, law and order disappears. My question this morning is your life being guided by God? Who is guiding your life? Who is calling the shots in your life? In the absence of guidance from God, we run into anarchy. We run into what happened against cliques, where we go in and we break shops. Yes, the point was being made, but it wasn't being made in the proper way. Without guidance from God, we run into the risk of being in anarchy. A community can become a community in anarchy where people can just rock up into your house and they say, we are taking over your house. I come from a place where at some point people decided, we are taking over farms. People walked into people's homes literally and told them, pack your bags as much as you can and leave your farmhouse. Anarchy. In the absence of guidance from God, lawlessness pervades a nation. Those images will never leave my spirit. Where a whole family is kicked out of their houses. People walk into a house, they finish off the food that was in the fridge. They finish off the toilet roll that was in the toilet. And after that, they don't replace the toilet roll. Come on now. What level of anarchy is that? It is because there was the absence of the guidance from God. And this is what I'm saying to us today. In the absence of being guided by God, we become a law unto ourselves. When God says it's not for you to avenge, you will avenge. When God says, leave avengement to me, I will deal with them, you are hell-bound to make a point. What is the point? In the absence of the guidance of God, we are law unto ourselves. That is why this morning I'm saying, as a church, let's revision. Let's look again where we've been, where we are, and where we're going at an individual level. As a young man, as a young woman, as an old woman, old man, look at your life today and say, is this the best I can do? NET says, when there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. When there is no prophetic vision, when God has stopped speaking into your affairs, you give up life. That is why we shouldn't leave our knees until God speaks, until God provides guidance and direction. It's okay to come to me for advice, but has God spoken to you? Hello, somebody. You see, we are quick to get advice from people, and we forget that there's a God in heaven who knows tomorrow. There's a God in heaven who has determined my life before I was even born. I need to consult him. Hallelujah. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. There is a lady by the name of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was a blind and a deaf woman who became the first woman to obtain a bachelor's degree, Bachelor of Arts degree. And Helen Keller was both blind and deaf, yet she was a lecturer. And she was the first one to obtain a Bachelor of Arts degree. And this is what she said. She says, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Come on now. Just contemplate on that for a moment. She says, the only thing worse than being blind, listen, the person talking here was a blind woman. And she says, I have seen it in life. The only thing worse than not having eyesight is having sight and no vision. When it comes to vision, dololo. Come on now. Every young person needs to have a vision for themselves. I was looking at my daughter's report card, and when she was writing tests, there is a portion where they write, what's your aim? What are you aiming to get in this test? And without failure, my daughter would write, I'm aiming to get between 80 and 100%. And guess what? She got what she was aiming for. She had a vision. She wrote it down. And they asked her, what do you want to aim for these exams? And she says, between 80 and 100. And I believe one of the reasons why she got those marks between 80 and 100, it is because she wrote it down. She knew what she wanted. Helen Keller says the worst thing from being blind is having sight without vision. You wake up in the morning, you don't even know how your day will go. If you don't know how your day will go, somebody else will plan the day for you. Mm-hmm. Now, when you started the year, you had a vision for 2020. And I'm sure you wrote it down, those of you who are in that habit. For some of you, Vision 2020 was part and parcel of the vision that God has given you for your life. And this is what I want us to understand this morning, that every child of God has a vision and destiny that needs to be unleashed and realized in his or her day. Every child of God has a vision and a dream that needs to be lived out in your day before you sign out of this world. You need to come to a place where you say, Lord, I want to die empty. I don't want to die having regrets, saying I could have, I should have. Don't live in the world of should and have. No. Every child of God has a vision and a destiny that needs to be unleashed and realized in your day. And this morning, I want you to think about your journey. You might be very young right now, but what's your vision? In my house, I know I'm going to have a doctor one day because she's talking about it. Daddy, I want to be a doctor. I know in my house, I'm going to have an electronic engineer because he's always saying, Daddy, what is the fastest plane that has ever been designed? And I say, there was a Concorde. And he says to me, you know what? I'm going to design the fastest plane that will fuel up in the air. Okay? He said that to me this morning on the breakfast table. I want to design a plane that will fuel up in the air. And he says, I want to design an electronic house that when I walk in the house, the food gets made on the stove. When I walk in the house, it gets warmed in the microwave. I just do this and things happen. He's got a vision. And my prayer is that he keeps that vision big enough for him to at least match some of it. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm talking about visions, and I'm saying every child of God has got a vision and a dream that needs to be realized. The late Dr. Miles Monroe would say, if you want to go to a rich place, go to the graveyard, because there lies dreams and passions that were never lived out. May that not be your portion. Does somebody hear me this morning? Unfortunately, a lot of believers are in the waiting. They are waiting for the coming back of the Lord. They are saying, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. That is okay. But he says, stay put, occupy until I come. Hallelujah. He is coming back. But before he comes back, we've got work to do. If he comes tomorrow, I'm ready for him. If he comes in 10 months' time, in 20 years' time, I'll be ready for him. But the point is, let's live our lives to the maximum. Hallelujah. Our occupation is not complete until the kingdom of God is realized through us. You see, from time to time, every person needs to go through a moment of revisioning. You and I need to go through a moment of revisioning. Take time to look at where you are, where you ought to be, and where you should be. Hallelujah. This speaks of your social life, your spiritual life, your financial life, your physical life. Are you doing okay? Are you eating healthy? Are you exercising? Very, very important. Be able to revision. Now, having said all of that, most people are good at reevaluating their natural visions and goals. That I can give it to you. A lot of people, we've been taught to revision our natural goals. We re-look at our goals. How far am I? I want to save so much. I want to cover my debt. By the end of this month, I need so much to have been paid off. You are good at that. But I've realized that many people fall short when it comes to revisioning their spiritual life. We fall short at evaluating where we are spiritually. Now listen to me. The ability to achieve your natural vision and goals is determined by the vibrancy of your spiritual vision. Your ability to achieve your physical goals and visions is really determined by the vibrancy of your spiritual vision. If you are blind in your spirit, you will not be able to see clearly where you should be in your finances. If you are blind spiritually, you will not be able to comprehend what you should be doing right now. Hallelujah. Very, very key. And this is a question I want us to deal with this morning. How are we doing concerning our spiritual vision? We need to be able to revision our spiritual eyesight, to be able to say, this is what I want to do in my walk with the Lord. Now, we read from Revelation 2, where Jesus did a re-evaluation or revisioning exercise with one of the seven churches. You see, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Pergamos, the church of Laodicea, now the church of Ephesus. God took time to do an assessment of these seven churches in Asia Minor. And one of the churches was the church of Ephesus. And I'm of the opinion that the church of Ephesus was planted by Apostle Paul. And it was being pastored by Timothy. And in this time, Jesus in heaven looked down and looked at the church that was being pastored by Timothy and said, I want to talk to this church. I want to address them. And this morning, I have a question. If the Lord would come down and do an assessment of me, what would he say? If the Lord would come and do an assessment of God's church, and he writes me and says, to the angel of the church of God's church in Pretoria East, say this. What would he say? This morning, I want you to realize that Jesus cared about this church a lot, and he decided to communicate with its congregants. Take note of this. Jesus loves you so much that he wants to talk to you about your private affairs. Are you prepared to have Jesus speaking to you about what you were watching last night on Netflix? He might have missed to get through to you when you're watching that movie, but this morning, will you allow him to speak to you about what you were saying last night with your husband on your bed? Or what you were saying with your girlfriends at work? Are you prepared for Jesus to do an evaluation of how you've been conducting business? Come on now. Huh? I'm talking about an evaluation that Jesus did for the church of Ephesus. This is the thing. When Jesus does that, when Jesus evaluates you, he is not just being nitpicky. He is showing you that he loves you. He is saying to you, I love you so much that I want you to do better. And I'm going to give you your script back. I've marked, and this is your script. Now it's 5 out of 100, but we can get you back to 95 out of 100. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm talking about being comfortable with being assessed. One of the things that I've seen is that Bazalwani, the brothers, are not comfortable to be evaluated by people in church. At work, we get these assessments, the KPAs. And our bonuses and our share schemes are determined by the outcome of that assessment. Are you a 3? Are you a 4? Are you a 5? Or you a 1? Based on that, they tell you you'll get so much. But in church, if I can come and assess Monroe and say, my brother, you missed the notes today. The brother will say, how dare you tell me how to sing? Don't you know I sing to the Lord? Huh? You did not miss a note. So don't be uncomfortable. You did well. But I'm saying, if Jesus needs to assess us, and sometimes he does it through the people around us. Hallelujah. You know, he uses your wife to evaluate you and tell you your attitude stinks, man. She's like, no, you don't speak to me like that. Again, I was having a conversation with my son this morning over breakfast. And he says, Dad. I say, yeah, what's up? He says, Daddy, there's this girl in my class. Great one. There's this girl in my class. You know, she has attitude. I'm like, what? She says, yeah, she has attitude. And I said, tell me, what did she do for you to think she has attitude? Well, she thinks she's the boss in the class. And I said, well, maybe she's just confident. She just knows when to tell you guys where to stop. She does not have attitude. She probably knows how to deal with you boys, you know? So he was busy evaluating this girl in his class. So from time to time, the Lord will come and evaluate you and I. Are we comfortable when we are under the lenses of the Most High God? And I want you to know when he does that, it is because he loves you. The ones that he doesn't love, he doesn't bother with them. He leaves them. But when God comes to you and he convicts you of something, man, you are loved. He's saying you can do better. Hallelujah. He's saying you are mine. It's okay, you missed the mark, but you belong to me. Hallelujah. Let's fix this up. That's the attitude of our Father in heaven. Now, the church had a lot of things going for it. And one would look at the list and one would say, wow, the church at Ephesus was doing great. Jesus said he commended them for their patience. The church was very patient. They endured. Hallelujah. You see, patience is a great attribute for anyone. And if you have patience, you are doing well. You're doing good. And Jesus commended this church for being patient. Secondly, he said to them, you are opposed to those who are evil. You do not compromise. You don't play tango with sin. And I like it that way, guys. Because if somebody missteps, you're able to call them out and say, my brother, let's sort that out. The church at Ephesus did not compromise with sin. That is great. And Jesus said to them, you carefully examine the character of those who claim to be apostles. He was saying, whenever somebody comes and says, I'm an evangelist, I'm a pastor, you are not gullible. Hello? You are able to discern. In other words, this church had the spirit of discernment, the gift of discernment. They will call you out and say, pastor, don't bring that guy. We know he preaches heresy. That is what they were doing. And he looked at them and said, you persevered in bearing up under trial. This church never gave up. This church persevered under trial. And lastly, he said to them, you are opposed to what I oppose. You are opposed to this sect of people who are agnostics, who don't think there is God, who think you can just live your life anyhow. You can read about the Nicolaitans. Jesus said he hated this sect. And the church at Ephesus hated the Nicolaitans. So at this point, it was great. It was fine. It is part of the assessment. And one would think that with this list, the church passed the assessment they were going through. You're looking at your life and you're saying, everything is great. I go to church. I attend church. Even during COVID, I wanted to come to church. Hello, somebody. Now, all was great until verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5 says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. I have an issue. You know, in our today's talk, I have a bone to pick with you. Jesus would come to the church. What would Jesus come? What bone would Jesus have to pick with God's church? If he would evaluate us, what would he say to us today? I want to hear it. I want to know it so that I can do better. Hallelujah. He says, I've got a bone to pick with you. You have abandoned the passion, love you had for me at the beginning. Think how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works of love you did at first. You see, they did well at a certain point. They ran their race. They were doing great, but something happened. Something happened in their walk with God. You see, the issue was not that the church was not doing good things. The issue was they were not doing what was on the heart of Jesus for them. They were doing good. They were attending church. They were paying their tithes. They were giving to the poor. You know, they did not compromise with sin. But Jesus looked at them and said, I can see all of that, but the vision I have for you is a relationship with you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Take note of this. Be careful of being consumed by the work of the Redeemer whilst forgetting to be consumed by the Redeemer himself. Be careful of being consumed by the work of Jesus whilst forgetting to be consumed by the Redeemer himself. You rock up at church early. You do your lines. You do everything. And you're working for the Redeemer. But relationship is not there. I want you to know that the Redeemer does not want you to serve him. The Redeemer wants a relationship with you. Does somebody hear me this morning? You see, your service to the Redeemer should be an outcome of your relationship with him. It should come from the relationship, from how full your love tank is regarding Jesus. You see, when you love on Jesus, serving Him becomes a joy. Serving Him becomes something that you do without even counting the cost. That is what disqualified the church at Ephesus. When you are only consumed by the outward activity for the same cause, for the cause of the Redeemer, you can fall in the category of the people that Jesus spoke to in Matthew 7. The people in Matthew 7 were serving Jesus, but they were not in love with Jesus. There are people who are prepared to send their money to church to appease their conscience, but they don't want to be in church. But the Redeemer says, don't send your money. Come, I want you. I want to fellowship with you. Go with me to Matthew 7, 22. This is what the Redeemer says. He says, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Akumbuli. Don't you remember us? Don't you remember us? You see, we were running around in church. We were the armor bearer of the prophet. We carried his Bible to the pulpit. We shouted, speak, Papa, speak, Papa. Come on now. Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles for the sake of your name? But I will have this to say to them, go away from me. You lawless rebels, I've never been joined to you. Other version says, I've never known you. I want you to know, when you do things in the name of Jesus, Jesus will do things for the sake of his name, not so much to appease you. So when I preach in the name of Jesus, Jesus will move for the sake of his name, not because I'm in the right standing with him. You can sing heaven down, living a sinful life, and you think you're in the right side of God. But the reason why heaven comes down, it is because heaven loves its people. It is because God loves his people. It's not about me, it's not about you. So these people thought, because we are casting demons in the name of Jesus, therefore we are in the right standing with Jesus. And Jesus now says, you know what? It's okay, all that you were doing was because my name was brought into context. But you never had relationship with me. Come on now. You see, this is a sobering thought for someone today. And this is the question I want to pose to you. Are you a servant of God or you are a child of God? There are many people who want this title, a servant of God. Do you know who I am? I am a servant of God. I'm a servant of God. And if you don't call them by their title, they get annoyed. I want you to know, when we are coming before Jesus, we are his children before we are pastors. We are his sons and daughters before we are preachers. We are his sons and daughters before we are prophets and apostles and all those titles. And this is the question. Are you a servant or you are a child of God? Yes, there is a place to be called servants of God, but the main thing that should remain in our lives is we are children of God. Do you know that if you are so used to be called Pastor Bani Bani, you even want to introduce yourself as pastor when you're talking to God? The title has come into your head so much that you forget that you're a child of God. Hello, somebody. You see, I am a child of God who happens to preach the word. I am a child of God who happens to be prophetic. I am a child of God who happens to be a worship leader. This is the thing. That is the pattern we should live by. And when we do that, we are able to come before God with a broken heart and with humility. Does somebody hear me this morning? Revisioning. Relook at your walk with Jesus. You see, when you look at John 15, verse 15, Jesus was talking to his disciples after he told them that I'm the vine and you are the branches and my father is a husbandman. He says, I have chosen you. You do not choose me. And then he says in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. Hello? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master does. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Intimacy first, before service. Hello, somebody. I'm talking about us putting the things in their rightful order. You see, in the church, you have two types of people. You have a Martha type of people and the Mary type of people. Those two types of people, you find them sitting next to each other in the house of God. But there's a huge difference between Martha and Mary. And that is why this morning we need to revision our walk with God. Are you a Martha type or are you a Mary type? Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Well done, Martha, for opening your home to Jesus. Well done for receiving Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. Well done for saying yes to the King of Glory. But it doesn't end there. This is what Jesus says. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And then Jesus responds. You know, Jesus' response is a very interesting one. It's like I hear my kids, Mommy, tell her to come and help me. Tell her to come and help me with the chores, right? Now here's Martha. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, you worry about a whole lot of things, but Mary has chosen the right thing. Does somebody hear me today? What are your distractions? You see, I've been in churches, big churches, where somebody leads worship. Ding, 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 ding. They're done with their guitar. Instead of sitting here to hear the word, they go back there and they make coffee for themselves and they start chitty-chatting one to another. They've done with ministry. As for the word, it's for the young ones. Mm-hmm. We walk into church, it is a time of prayer. Instead of engaging in prayer, we go into Facebook. What is it? We are worried about many things. We are distracted. Our attention is drawn by what's seen in the surface. As long as I've done my thing here, I'm going to just go. That is why we'll call you out if we see that happening in the church. You know, we say this is the house of God, but is the Lord of the house? Hello, somebody? Martha, Martha, you worry and you're upset by many things. But Mary has chosen what really matters. And that was the issue with the church at Ephesus. Where Jesus was coming back and he said, you know what? You are ticking all the boxes, but what I want is you. You have forsaken your first love for me. You have forsaken that passion you had for me. The works of love you used to do, they are no longer there. In other words, all those things that they were doing in terms of hating evil, inspecting the apostles, it was not being done out of love. It was really being legalistic. Do you know that you can have the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof? You don't walk in the power because you just have it. You have the uniform. You wear the uniform, but you don't live the life. And Jesus said to them, I can see all of these works, but you lack one thing. You lack one thing. If you can come back to that place where you're able to connect with me. Now, this morning, I want you to realize every vision will experience leakage and drift over time. Every vision will experience leakages and it will experience drift over time, just like a ship and a boat on the surface of the waters. If it's not anchored, the ship will experience drift, and before you know it, you are facing north in the morning, and by the end of the day, you're facing south. What has happened? You have drifted over time. You have drifted over time. For a moment, I want you to ask yourself, do you still carry the vision that you had for God when you started off? Or there's been drift in your life? Now, when Jesus was finished with his assessment, the outcome was this, Revelation 2:4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Every one of us needs to take stock. Jesus saying here, you have abandoned your passionate love. And I pray that we hear the heart of Jesus this morning. Jesus is not angry with you, but Jesus is pleading with you. He's saying, come back to that place of intimacy. That is what grace is. Grace is not about the do's and the do's and the do's. Grace is about it is done, it is done, it is done. Grace says, come to me, all you that are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. What is burdening you today? What is causing you to run away from the presence of God? Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I will make them to be as white as snow. Jesus will never stop somebody from coming to him. Jesus will never say, your sin is too grievous that you cannot enter in my presence. You see, you take a bath for you to be clean. So you don't get yourself clean before you take a bath. This is the whole thing. You don't try and make yourself clean before you get into the presence of Jesus. You get into the presence of Jesus, then he cleanses you. Hello, somebody. Those are two different ways of looking at your walk with Jesus. Many people think, I need to make right before I'm accepted into his presence. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you can obtain help in the days of need. So I come messy. I'm a messy person. You just need to see me closely. I come full of my mess, but I run into the arms of my Father, and my Father embraces me. He rubs on me and says, son, we'll make this right. We will fix this. I died for this on the cross. Only if you can let go and let God be God for you. Does somebody hear me this morning? This is the story of believers. This is the grace dispensation we live in. God willing, our next series will be entitled Planted in Grace. Planted in grace. Understanding the dimension of Jesus, where Jesus says, I don't want you to be right before you come. I want you just as you are. But when you come into my presence, you cannot afford to remain the same, because the blood of Jesus will wash you clean. Hallelujah. I just feel the presence of God because of his grace in my life. Now, you see, we experience levels of backsliding in our lives. Dimensions of backsliding. You will not lose your salvation if you are really born again. Because if you are really born again, you will not continue in sin. But what happens is from time to time, because we are in a fallen world, we experience leakages of the anointing. We experience leakages of our passion for God. But when that happens, we enter back into the presence and we get replenished. Hallelujah. The Bible says, for his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. His mercies are new every morning. So when I wake up in the morning, I draw from his mercies. Can I confess? When I woke up this morning, my body felt dead. I worked yesterday 7 hours flat out. And then the week was so heavy. When I woke up, I felt like, so I went into my prayer closet. I pleaded for mercy. I pleaded for grace. As I was praying, I felt my body being replenished. You know, the scripture that I was using, there's a place where the Bible says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal bodies. I went into that scripture, prayed over it, and I sensed being quickened by the Spirit of God. I felt rejuvenated. For that hour, it was an awesome time. I was charging from the Spirit of God. I walked back in my bedroom and my wife says, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm great." She looked at me like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "I'm feeling great." If I was preaching from the way I felt when I woke up this morning, you'll be sleeping right now. But the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead has quickened my body. And I'm able to stand today and to minister in power. Hallelujah. Now, so we experience backsliding in different dimensions. And I want you to revision your life. What areas of your life have you slidden back? What areas of your life have you backslidden? The Lord wants to restore you. He wants you to come back. He says, repent. Come back, make a 180 degree turn, and come back to that former love you had for me. Hallelujah. And he understands. Don't try to be strong before Jesus. Tell him when you are weak. Tell him when you are weary. Tell him when you have missed the mark. Come before him and say, "Lord, I missed the mark. I lost it with her today." And his grace is sufficient. Now, Jesus did not just leave it there by calling them out. He challenged them to do something about their condition. Verse 5, think about how far you have fallen. Think about how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works of love you did first. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place if you do not change. Jesus was calling out the church. And this morning, I want you to just question yourself these things. What was my vision of walking with God when I was younger in the Lord? How did you envision your spirituality with Jesus when you were younger in the Lord? What was your vision of walking with Jesus before COVID-19? Before COVID-19, you were passionate about Jesus. You're like, "He's faithful all the time." COVID-19 happened, you thought he's no longer faithful. What was your vision before the season of COVID-19? What was your vision of your walk with Jesus before you got married? I have seen people changing. They were zealous for Jesus before they were married. They got into marriage, gone. What happened? They got what they wanted. God forbid. May the blessings of God remain blessings and not curses in our lives. You were passionate in praying for a car. He gives you a car. You're too busy now. You're now playing golf when you're supposed to be in church. You are now a boss somewhere. Come on now. Hello, somebody. Don't you realize I've got a company to run? My friend, you did not get that company out of your own ability. There was a Father in heaven who opened a door for you, who allowed you to walk through certain doors, and he gave it to you. And today you're telling him, "Don't you know I have a company to run?" Do you want to lose the company for you to remember Jesus? No, that's not the desire of God for you. Remember Jesus in your winter times. Remember Jesus in your summer times. Remember Jesus on top of the mountain. Remember Jesus in the valley. He does not change. Your seasons will change, but he does not change. Does somebody hear me this morning? What was your vision of your walk with Jesus before you got your first child? "Hey man, these kids, they take up a whole lot of our time. I need to go to this sporting activity. Pastor, I can't be in church." Really? I'm just saying. You see, many people start well but forget to continue growing and getting better in their walk with Jesus. Get better. Hallelujah. Anything that does not grow will die over time. Anything that does not appreciate will depreciate over time. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus is saying. Revisioning your life. Your spiritual walk with Jesus. Ooh, let's draw this to the end. I'm going to skip that scripture, Hanley. Let's go to the next one. To the last slides. Your vision for your walk with Jesus is a threat to the devil. That is why it is always under attack. It is always attacked. Your passion for Jesus is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And that is why the enemy will be after you all the time. But don't give up. Keep moving. Hallelujah. Keep walking. Hallelujah. You might be feeling discouraged right now. You feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. Keep praying. Breakthrough is coming. Glory be to God. Now, in order to revision your walk with God, consider the following. Consider the happiness, the love, and joy which you felt when you lived a life of honor. Consider the joy that you had. Consider the happiness, the love you had when you honored God, when you refused to take a bribe. Consider how your heart felt when you said no to jumping a queue. Consider those things. Think about the zeal you had for God's glory in the salvation of mankind. Think about how you used to be passionate about preaching the gospel. Just telling somebody that there's no better life to live than the life in Jesus. Just consider how you were excited about that. Remember your willing and obedient spirit that once flooded you. How you were willing to say yes to the Lord. How you were available to give sacrificially. Think about that. Because you used to be there. You used to plan your giving out of your love for Jesus. But today the bills have mounted up and there's no room for the King of Glory. Consider your cheerful self-denial and fervency in private prayer. If you can raise that song. It's a song that says, when the music fades, when all is lost, I'm going back. Consider your cheerful self-denial and fervency in prayer. Consider how you long to be in His presence. Consider how you used to speak in tongues when you're driving. Consider how you spoke in the silence of your spirit man when you're in the taxi. Think about it. You used to do it. Think about your former detachment from the world, where you were saying, I will not live like that. I will not dishonor God like that. I was telling someone, driving with them, and I was saying, I am just too expensive to be involved with cheap stuff. I belong to a God who is expensive. I will not get into an argument that is so cheap because I am expensive. I am made of expensive stuff. Think about your former detachment from the things of this world, where you tell yourself, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm in the world, but my weapons are not of this world. My weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty to the bringing down of strongholds. Come on now, stand up on your feet. Let's give ourselves to Jesus today. Just raise the volume of this song, please, so that we can just spend time. I want to talk to God right now. Minister to the Lord. Say, I'm coming back. Exactly what this song is saying. About you, Jesus. speak to us this week who want to go back to the place of worship. Father, we are so secure in you. Lord, men might reject us. Men might give up on us. But we can come back to you, Lord, and we will experience love. We'll experience restoration. I want to pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. The Lord wants you. The Lord is longing to be with you. But are you longing to be with Him? Are you desiring Him right now? Let's open our hands right now like this as a sign of surrender to the King of Glory. I want to pray for each one of you right now. Let the Spirit of God break out inside of you. Let revival break out in this church right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray for your people. Father, I cry out on their behalf that, Lord, you would remember them. Father, I pray for that one that is feeling distant. Lord, they've been trying by themselves. But I pray for them this morning that they would let go, Father. They would allow you to be God in their lives. Today, the Lord wants to remind someone that there is enough love for you in Him. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray this morning that your grace and your hand would draw them into you. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, revive their prayer walk. Father, revive their spiritual disciplines to read the word, to meditate upon the word, to fall in love with you again. In the name of Jesus, I pray for a new season. I pray for a new day. I pray that their day is breaking this right now. In the name of Jesus, never to be the same again. Father, we give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. With our eyes closed, I want to pray for somebody. You are here and you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. What do I mean by that? You want to give your life to Him to be your Lord and your personal Savior. You haven't made that prayer. Maybe you want to recommit your life. If you are here, just lift your hands. Heaven is waiting for you. If you are here, just lift your hands and I'll pray with you. Anyone, anyone, anyone. Daddy, we thank you today. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody say, come on now, if you're blessed, let's clap our hands to the Lord.